We're going to be in John 21 and verse 1. And if you found it, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll read this together. John 21, verse 1. The Bible says here in this familiar passage that many of you know well, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is after Jesus has died. This is after Peter has denied Christ three times, as Jesus said that he would. This is after Judas betrayed Christ. This is after the disciples, all except for John, had left Christ, forsook him. And then after Christ's beating, his death, his burial, his resurrection, has already been seen by these disciples. And Peter said, I go fishing. He was struggling. There were together, verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I don't know what else to do. There's nothing else I really want to do. I'm going fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. I don't know why exactly they all went with him. Maybe some felt the same way he did. No, they couldn't have, because he was dealing with the fact that he denied Christ in his heart. But they all forsook Christ when he was crucified. Maybe some of them, I mean, it says the sons of Zebedee were there, so that means John. Maybe John was there for comfort. Who knows? This could be a number of reasons. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I find it interesting here in verse 3 that they immediately found a ship. They haven't been fishing for 3.5 years. They forsook everything before, right? They forsook their nets. They forsook their ship. They forsook that livelihood. But all of a sudden, there's a ship available, like, right away. Did God make that available? Did Satan make that available? I think both had purpose in it, regardless. There's always, Satan always has a purpose in what God has a purpose for. His purpose is just different. When we face a trial, God has purpose in that trial. Amen? But so does Satan. It's just different. Anyways, verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. That's an interesting way of saying, so how's it going? You know, you're out there fishing. Catch anything yet? Doing any good? Children, have you any meat? Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, this John, who says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And then we have the famous verses here. So when then dying, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He asks Simon Peter this three times. Peter answers him. On the third one, Peter's frustrated. The first time, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so, verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. When the Lord restores is the message tonight. God in heaven, Lord, we need you. I need you. And we need to hear from your word and the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. And as Brother David prayed already, we need to apply what is spoken to us about. So, Lord, I pray you be pleased through all that's said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Receive. Tell you where my mind is today. I turned around to get my water, and I already brought it up here. There's a story about a mother and a daughter where the daughter took a scary tumble 6 feet to the grass below. Reminds me of my son Levi, who kept playing on the monkey bars when he was 3 or 4 years old and fell and broke his foot. We kept trying to get him to stop getting up where he wasn't supposed to. He's younger than that. I don't know how old he was, but anyways, doing our best to tell a child not to do something. And then, I mean, it's not a lost cause, but it's kind of a lost cause, you know? And well, after months and months of telling her, no, get down, you'll fall, and literally physically removing her from the temptation to climb dozens and dozens and dozens of times, this girl, it's always the girls that are stubborn, this girl decided to sneak and do. Boys just do it right in front of their parents. They don't care. I mean, they're just blatant about it. Girls are sneaky about it. And so, but the mom got the scare of her life because she fell 6 feet. And many of your parents know what that's like, you know, seeing something that just takes your breath away, just stops your heart for a second. And I know 6 feet doesn't sound very far, but it's far, you know, for a little kid. And anyways, the girl was okay, no injuries. Mom was shaken up a little bit. But mom said this, I could have been upset. I could have been mad. I could have been angry. I could have reprimanded her. I could have yelled at her. I could have spanked her. I didn't say I told you so. Here's what mom did. And this is the difference between moms and dads. Here's what mom did. Mom held her close, sighed a thankful prayer of relief, dried her tears, and reminded her of the importance of obeying what mommy and daddy tell her. But then mom said this. Now that I think about it, it's a reminder of how God is with me when I disobey. Sometimes God is more like the dad that reprimands, but sometimes God is more like the mom, where it's a reminder of how God is with us when we obey. And I changed the wording around a little bit on this to make it personal. We know exactly, don't we, what our biggest temptations are. Amen? And yet, don't stay away from them. It's temptation of a kid to climb where the kid knows she's not supposed to climb. And you try to get as close as you can to that temptation without getting hurt. But there are always consequences for disobedience. And then when you're battered and bruised and you're crying tears of pain and like Peter, you feel this guilt trip as a result of all of these things, which you should. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. The Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door and convicting you and you're crying tears of pain and repentance over the mess that you've made with your own hands. God doesn't just leave you to cry alone. He picks you up, he dusts you off, and he reminds you that he loves you. And he reminds you that obedience to his word is important. And obedience to God's word is what's going to keep you safe. Isn't it? Psalm 119:11, say it with me. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin. John 21, verses 1 through 19, we see how Jesus restores Peter to a place of fellowship. There had once been doubt, and there would again be delight. There had once been failure, and there would be victory. It's what Christ wants in our lives, and I have a feeling that all Christians in here tonight want that in their own life as well. And this is what we ought to endeavor to see in our lives. And in the lives of others too, as well, by the way. And there's a parallel lesson as we go along tonight that we could reference every point that we make of how God treats us in when we are in our sin and how he handles the saints is the exact same way we ought to treat others as well. And it's a reminder there, a parallel lesson that we could certainly talk about as we go along. I'm not really going to reference that too often, but I do want to say it at the beginning here. That Christ wants to see this in our lives, and this is what we ought to endeavor to see in the lives of others who are under our influence as well. In this passage, we see the disciples, and they're defeated, they're discouraged, they're hungry. Jesus was gone, their master. They had gone back to what they knew best. They had gone back to what they were familiar with. It didn't take much for them to go back to it. It was easy for them to get back in the same old thing. It's something they hadn't done in three and a half years, It was just easy for them to go back to the routine. It's so easy for us as Christians to go back to the flesh, go back to sin, go back to what's easy, go back to what's comfortable, something that is well known to our flesh and to our lives. And they had gone back to what they knew best, fishing, but they, with their best efforts, they came up empty, discouraged. We do that every time as well. And then Satan tries to tempt us to discouragement as well. Especially after times of failure, after times of loss, after times of discouragement, after times of physical weakness. And remember, when did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness? When Jesus was alone. When Jesus was hungry. After a great moment of victory, after being baptized and God said, "It's my beloved Son in whom I will please." And immediately the Spirit led him in the wilderness. And he was alone and he was there 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry and physically weak and exhausted. He was, yes, he's 100% God, but he's 100% man. And he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he still had to deal with the temptations of Satan and the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of the world all at the same time, yet he did so without sin. But if Satan attacked him when he was vulnerable, we've got to be very careful when we are vulnerable as well. When you're weary, when you're ill, when you're emotional, when you're overwhelmed with busyness of life, don't allow Satan to win a victory in our lives. I think of 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to be looking at several references here in a little bit. So for sake of time, some of these at the beginning, I'm just going to reference and read some verses, maybe jot them down. But 2 Corinthians 12 is a familiar passage of Scripture where where Paul was talking about his infirmities and the fact that he besought the Lord thrice about his thorn in the flesh. And he called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So I looked at this and I said, when we are weak, that's when we're vulnerable. But I'm not trying to say that when we're weak, that's when we should say, oh no, look out, it's a hopeless situation. We have nothing good can come of this because I'm weak, because I'm emotional, because I'm tired, because I just came off a mountaintop experience. See, we got to be careful with that. Yes, that's when we're vulnerable, and that's when Satan wants to attack us. But we find through examples in the Word of God, like Paul, that's when we are at our weakest points that God could use us in great ways that we never even possibly imagined. So let's not jump the gun and say, oh, I'm weak or I'm tired, so now it's hopeless. No, you just, like my coach would say, you just entered the basketball game already defeated, so now you're going to lose. But if you realize you're weak, yes, it's good to acknowledge that, and you're tired and you're emotional. That is a great opportunity for God to come through in a powerful way. When Peter was, after Peter had sinned and denied Christ, and the disciples forsook him, and they had just saw a great thing happen with the resurrected Savior, and they're rejoicing for sure, and Thomas touched his hands and his side, and his doubts were gone. This was a vulnerable, spiritually exhausting time for them. No doubt about it, without question. But it could have and should have been a time where Jesus Christ showed his power through them rather than saying, you know what, let's just give up and go fishing. Now, I don't think personally that they were saying, I'm doing this, I'm done forever. But I also don't think they were saying, I need to take a sabbatical. I think they were just, it was just a off-the-cuff decision that because they were just tired and wore out. And they're in a situation where they need to learn the lesson. I'm glad God didn't give up on them. And I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. They were faithless at this point. They were fruitless at this point. And verse 5. Verse 4. Well, look at verse 5. Children, have you any meat? They answered him, no, they're fruitless. Look at verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself. The third time he showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. He had died, been buried, risen, shown himself to the disciples twice before. He had also commanded them to, a long time ago, 3.5 years ago, to follow him. I love this, and I'm just going to say it now quickly so I don't spend too much time on it later, that the same way that Jesus got John's attention, the disciples' attention, but first John noticed it, ding, 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 the light bulb went on, and then Peter, once he realized what was going on, he jumped out of the boat. The boat was going to get there eventually, but he said, I'm not waiting, I'm going, but the same situation, same scenario. They catch a bunch of fish. Just like 3.5 years earlier, they caught a bunch of fish. And Jesus said, then follow me. They left their nets. They forsook all. They followed him. And Jesus creates repeats a miracle that he had 3.5 years earlier to get their attention. I'm still doing what I said I'm going to do. I called you to follow me 3.5 years ago, and you'll notice in the last verse that we read as we began the message today, his last two words are, follow me. I called you 3.5 years ago to follow me. You've messed up. You've sinned. You've failed. You've fallen. Peter, you stuck your foot in your mouth so many times, it's not even funny. My call is still the same for you. Follow me. Even though they were faithless. There was a time when Peter had said in Mark 10:28, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. He was saying they'd surrendered all to follow Jesus, but now instead of going forward, they had chosen to go back to fishing. We've got to realize as Christians that it is easy to sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, yet in reality, it is very difficult to live, isn't it? We love the song. It does something for our soul, for our heart. And we mean it sincerely. But it's difficult to live. See, Satan's a master at getting people to look back. Satan's a master at getting people to look at a certain situation and think it's hopeless. Satan's a master at getting us to think it's better in the good old days. I long for those days. It seemed better. In retrospect, it seems better. Israelites are a prime example of that. Remember in Numbers 11 when they said, we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt and the cucumbers and the melons. We ate these things freely and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But they said, now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And they said, we want to go back. You want to go back. You were begging God for deliverance from Egypt. You were crying out. God heard your cry and he delivered you. Now that it's hard today, it's just not all you thought it was cracked up to be. It's just not a bed of roses. So now we want a change. And then when that change becomes difficult, you're going to want another change and another change and another change. Satan's a master at getting us to be distracted. I don't know who said it. I don't even have the wording right, I'm sure. But I love this thought, so I'm just going to relay the thought that I got out of what was said. That when Jesus says, follow me, his desire is for you to follow him so close that it's impossible for you to be distracted about anything else in this world. How close are you following him? I want to follow that. Go to Psalm 4, please. We're going to look at some psalms here. See, the believer who's walking with Jesus realizes there is peace and fulfillment that this world cannot give. In Psalm 4, verse 6, it says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's where it's going to come from. You're in Psalm, go to Psalm 16, just a handful of pages over. Psalm 16. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me, this ought to be our prayer. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I don't have joy, Pastor. I'm struggling. Are you in God's presence? Do you spend time with him? Are you desirous to be with him rather than the things of this world or the temptations of the flesh or even the entertainment that this world has to offer? See, there's a lot of things that aren't sin in and of themselves, but there's a lot of things that will take us away from the presence of God or the time spent with God. And if we don't prioritize that and make that first place in our lives, then we're not going to be able to experience fullness of joy. I want joy. You want joy? Say amen. There's joy. And then the wording here, fullness of joy. Now that's extra. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I'm going to read you Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is a man that trusteth in thee. If you want joy and satisfaction, and you want fullness of joy, you want pleasures forevermore, and you want true meaning in your life, you got to look in the right place. You got to spend time in God's presence. You got to be in his word. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore back in John 21. called out to a bunch of men who were discouraged, who were downhearted, who were weary and no doubt frustrated. And he used the words, children, have you any meat? That word children might have been a red flag right there. Something different about this guy. It was probably a little more than humiliating for them to admit their failure with somebody who was a stranger, who they thought was a stranger. Their nets hanging empty. They were fishing all night long. They had nothing to show for it. I mean, it was Peter, after all, that led them into the situation. He was the first to say, I go fishing. And the other disciples followed him. I bet even while out there on the boat, I just try to put myself in their shoes and try to imagine the situation that they're going through with all the guilt and the shame and the frustration, the now feeling defeated. They've been fishing all night. And that, I bet they're even, you know when you're already angry and nothing's going right and you're even more angry? Come on, am I the only one? You're already frustrated. And then it's just, I mean, the food, ladies, doesn't turn out the way you had a hard day. And now the food got burnt or you forgot something or whatever. And you're frustrated and your husband comes home and says something rude to you. And now you're even more frustrated. And just, I mean, the kids are just annoying you. And now you're even more frustrated. I don't want to just pick on the ladies. Men, you hit your thumb with a hammer. And then, you hit your thumb again with a hammer. And then you hit your thumb again with a hammer, okay? You're frustrated, you're more frustrated. And then when your kids come talk to you, you aren't as kind as your wife is. You just literally yell at them and tell them to leave. Kids, I don't want to leave you alone any, okay? Because, see, when you have a bad day at school, you might say something rude to your parents, and they might not be okay with it. They're unhappy about it, so they get on to you about it. So now you're even more angry. And they're right, but, they say something more about it. Go to your room. And then you yell at them about, the fact that you got to go to your room. I mean, I don't think I'm making things up. Maybe I'm just remembering things in my own life. Maybe that's what I'm doing. Everything was already going wrong. And now they couldn't do what they knew best. They couldn't even sin right. They couldn't even backslide properly. They were just frustrating. And then I try to imagine Peter. He's the one that denied Christ. Now, he followed from afar, though, at the same time. There's different opinions there. I go with both because I try to put myself in his shoes. I'm feeling guilty for not following, but I feel better by myself for following from afar. Yet, because he wasn't close, and you might argue, well, he's not allowed to be close. I mean, they took Jesus. He's a prisoner, and he's in this court and in this council and in this, trial here and trial there and things like that. But somehow Peter knew enough to follow. He was following through town and yet he denies Christ three times. He gets to the point where he wants to sound like he's not a Christian. He does his best to make sure people don't think he's a Christian, so he cusses. Says a bunch of swear words. I have a feeling that I'm not assuming anything about our teenagers. I remember being a Christian teenager. And a feeling there's several Christian teenagers who have done the same thing at school, around the world. I don't want people to think about my Christianity. I don't want them to make fun of me for being a good person, so I'm going to make sure I sound like them. Maybe there's some adults who do the same thing. And now Peter has led them, the disciples. His choices had consequences on other disciples. And they are fishing with him. And I wonder, as he's frustrated because they're not catching anything, he's also saying to himself, I led these guys.
they're here because of me. They're there on their own choice, but he might have been feeling that shame. And in the midst of all this, a stranger shows up on shore. Asks them this question. Have you any meat? And then he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. That should have sounded familiar. I mean, that story that happened three and a half years ago, I would imagine that I would have repeated that story to people I came across everywhere I went. So how did you start following Christ? Well, here's what happened. We weren't catching anything. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. And we launched out into the deep. I told him, Master, we've toiled all night long and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. And we let down the net and we caught a bunch of fish. And then I said, I'm following you from now on. I feel like this should have been something that would have just been like, chills start going down your back type of situation. But maybe like a little like this is weird thought happened. I don't know. But what did they have to lose? They gave it one more try and almost instantly their net was full. And now they all knew. Now there was no question about it. Something about this was familiar. This seemed to have happened before. And then they realized this was no stranger. It was the Lord himself. Couple points to note here. First, it was John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who noticed and recognized the Savior. John said to Peter, it is the Lord. John was the one who had laid his head on the breast of the Savior, and he quickly recognized the one whom he loved and the one who loved him, and he recognized who he was. That's my point. He recognized the Lord. He was the first one. I've got to be at the place in my life where I recognize when the Lord is working on my heart. I recognize when he's calling me. I recognize when he's convicting me, when he's leading me. On a day-to-day basis, I've got to be at the place in my Christian life where my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I've got to be sensitive to that. Just some thoughts, just some quick points to note here. The second is challenging to see that when Peter knew it was the Lord, he immediately wanted to draw nigh unto God. I mean, he didn't wait for the boat to get there. He jumped out and he got to Jesus as fast as he could. You see, when the Lord speaks to us about something, we've got to get to him as fast as we can. As fast as we can. Don't delay. Don't be like, oh, it's Jesus. Let's keep pulling the fish in. Jesus is calling me, but let's just keep working here. Keep paddling the boat. Drop everything and get to him. And because draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, James 4:8 says. So it would have been awesome in that situation to just to be in Christ's presence, to end up at his feet once again, to have that opportunity to get right with him again. But I noticed that not only to be in his presence alone, that would serve to be enough. But here's what's awesome. Is that there's fish and bread waiting for him too. Glory to God. There's just something comforting about food, right? And there's something special about thoughtfulness of others too. You know, that's a comforting thing. I might have a hard day. I might have a difficult day. And my wife is thoughtful of me. And she does something for me. She's thoughtful enough to to when I've had a long day and I might be doing something, and she'll put a plate of, I mean, there's leftovers. I can get in the fridge. I can get out the Tupperware, whatever those things are, and I can, they're glass dishes now with the lids that snap down. But anyways, I can get that out. I can scoop my own food. I can microwave it. But she makes a plate for me and the saran wrap on me. And sometimes she'll put a little note there, smiley face or a heart or I love you or, you know, your muscles are so huge or something along those lines. Okay, that's going a little too far. But I can just, she's been thoughtful of me. So no matter how hard my day has been, that is nice right there. Our Lord doesn't just want us to be in His presence, but our Lord wants to take care of us. Our Lord wants to provide for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to show us that He loves us and that He's there for us. And that if you'll spend time in His presence, then in His presence is where you'll find comfort, where you'll find joy, where you will find rest. He said, "Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's what He does. I just imagine that they were excited to show up and say, Jesus, it's you. But not only did they say, Jesus, it's you, but Jesus, you made us fish and bread. Are you just rubbing it in that we couldn't catch any? Or no. But I mean, He provided for them. Matthew 6:31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32 says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and guess what? All these things shall be added unto you. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Well, there's so many thoughts I have on here. Just to give you an idea of how many thoughts I have on here, I just scrolled through 14 pages after that last sentence I just said. So we're going to have to shut it down here. Unless y'all want to hear 14 more pages worth of preaching. Nobody wants to say no because they don't want to sound non-spiritual. I get it. Just two quick things. Jesus then addresses Peter. He asks the question, "Do you love me?" Ooh, that would have been tough. Because Peter denied Christ how many times? 3 times. But when Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" I don't have time to go into it, but it wasn't agape. It was agapeo. There is a difference. We don't have time to go into it. But the idea of that word is, it's not just a deep love. It's not just a sacrificial love. It is a word that Jesus used in John 3:16, where He said, "For God so loved the world." So without getting into the definition, that gives you an idea of how much love Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me?" For God so loved the world. Same word. Same word. Also the same word when Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Oh, that's convicting right there. We don't have time to preach that. Same word, agapeo love. Love your enemies. Same word also in Mark 10:21. Jesus beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, so whatsoever thou hast." Jesus loved a man who just wasn't willing to actually follow Christ. Same word, John 12:30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Agapeo. Same word is in John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son." How much does God love the Son? And Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me this much? Love me more than these." Well, Peter answered not with that word. He answered with phileo. So the last time that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he did not use the word God. He condescended to Peter's word. They said, "Well, do you at least love me, phileo?" Peter's frustrated. frustrated that the Lord asked him that three times. And then, obviously, that he asked him in that way. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Why are you asking me something you know? You are God. You know all things. Peter, he's asking you, not so he can know. He's asking you so you can admit that your love for Jesus is not what it should be. It's just a filial love, a brotherly love. We've got to allow God to ask us that question. Are we willing to say, I love God so much that I love him, and it means the same thing as when he used it, when God so loved the world, and love thy brother as thyself, and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We've got to allow God to ask that question and convict us, because he knew he wasn't there yet. He couldn't pretend to be there. One day he would be. You could read verse 18. We don't have time to go into it. You could read verse 18 and find out that Jesus is basically acknowledging the fact, one day you'll be here, Peter. One day you'll get it. One day you'll serve me. One day with a heart that you need to serve me with. And Peter would. There's no question about it. He would. He would die in a manner that he didn't want to die like Christ. He was crucified upside down. And then, just leads me to close with this. Christ commands Peter once again to follow him. He says, feed my lambs. We could go into that. What are lambs? What are sheep? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Here's what Jesus was saying. If you love me, serve me. That's what he's saying. If you love me, would you serve me? If you love... the answer is yes, okay? Or amen. So I'm just going to ask you, do you love God tonight? He's saying, serve me. Lambs and sheep, younger, older. It could mean a couple different things there. Some arguments even on what that is. I go with both. It's fine with me. I don't care. It could mean young people. It could mean older people. It could mean young Christians. It could mean seasoned Christians. Whatever. But he's just saying, serve me. Serve others. Serve me by serving others. Give your life to them. But then he commands Peter to follow him. That might have been a little hard for Peter to hear and accept, because he had so recently ceased to follow Christ right after he said that he would die for Christ. Right after he said, I will not deny you. Right after he said, I will not forsake you. Right after he said, I will follow you to death, he stopped following Christ. So it would have been hard for him to hear. Convicting. You ever been in that place where you said, I did it again. I messed up again. I failed again. The two commands, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and follow me, are as applicable to us today as they were to Peter 2,000 years ago. Repentance was a hard lesson for Peter to learn, because it was prompted by his own failures and his own humiliation. But if we look at his life, we can be reminded that of the fact that we will face the same temptations and the same trials that he endured. It's better to never leave, right? It's better never to stray. It's better never to sin or to stray from our calling. But here's what's wonderful. If you get away from God, you can always go back to God. Amen? You can always go back. Prodigal son. Love that story. You can still serve him. Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I don't know who needed this message tonight. I don't even know really why you laid it on my heart for sure. But Lord, it was just so needed, and it is so needed in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to respond, how you'd have us to, and apply these things. In Jesus' name we pray.